If you'd like to turn with me in the scriptures, I'd like to share this morning from Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. The gospel turns the world upside down. The gospel confronts a sophisticated pagan society. Okay? This is where we're at in Acts 17. Paul comes to Thessalonica. And it's either in chapter 17 is either riots or revival. There's no midpoint, nothing in between. Riots or revival. So Paul comes to Thessalonica, and we'll read the first few verses, and then we'll read some more later on. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, and explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to Thessalonica. And he goes, first of all, he goes to the Jews. He was Jewish by race, and he had the whole Jewish background of knowledge of the scriptures and the Old Covenant, training in the best Bible school in Jerusalem under Gamaliel and so on. And he had been a rabbi, absolutely soaked in the scriptures, or the law, Moses' law. And according to his own testimony, his righteousness was perfect. His righteousness was perfect. But in his heart, he had murder and he had hatred and he wanted to kill Christians. How about that? Yeah, that's the righteousness outside of God's righteousness, outside of Christ's righteousness. It's the righteousness of man. That thinks that he can please God, or whatever form or shape that God takes in his mind, by adhering to a set of rules, by outward works, and by a form of religion. And that's not God's way at all, as we know from the scriptures, from the New Testament. So Paul comes to this place, and first of all he says he reasoned with them from the scriptures, and the word there is the Greek word is the one from which we get our English word dialogue. So Paul went in and he had dialogue with the Greeks in Thessalonica, who were Jewish, of Jewish background, or proselytes, that is Gentiles who had gone through certain ceremonies and become Jewish believers themselves. And he reasoned with them, and the point of his reasoning was this: showing, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. This is the point that they missed. This is the point we all miss, until God reveals to us that the only way that you and I can be saved, the only way that you and I can enter heaven, the only way that you and I can be pleasing to God, is to have Christ's righteousness and not our own. Hallelujah. And God has made a way whereby we can receive Christ's righteousness. Glory to his wonderful name. So Paul went in and he had dialogue with them. If you go down to verse 10 and 11, Paul's caused a riot in Thessalonica. So, well, not he didn't personally, but there was a riot because of him. They send him to a place called Berea, and he does the same. He goes to a synagogue of the Jews, and he reasons with them concerning the Christ, that he had to suffer. And then going down to Athens, he's there's another riot in Berea caused by the Jews who come from Thessalonica. And verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, that's the proselytes, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And of course, Greece had a culture of debate. They had a background of philosophy. They had a background. It was the most advanced culture the world had ever seen, really. Greek civilization was an absolute flowering of culture in terms of the arts, whether it's poetry, whether it's sculpture, whether it's drama, and the whole lifestyle of that nature of that nation was a kind of flowering all over the Middle East, and by that God prepared the way for Greek to become the most common language of the day, like English is today in our world. So God was preparing the way for Jesus through all that. But they went and had dialogue. You and I can do that, can't we? We can have dialogue. We might not be called to go and stand and preach in the marketplace, but we can talk to people where they are at. If they're in the marketplace, we can talk to them there. If they're in a church situation, we can talk here. We can ask God to give us opportunities just to have conversations. There's an amazing amount of good comes through simple conversations. I was standing in a place in Thailand quite a number of years ago, in a marketplace, buying paint, and I was waiting for the shopkeeper to bring me the paint. I was inside the shop, and he saw a woman standing outside, and he said, "Oh, you see that woman out there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Go and talk to her." Now, that's not a cultural thing to do in Thailand. He said, "But she's from England." So I went out and I talked to her, and it turned out she was Thai. And anyway, she was married to an Englishman. And I said, "Come back and meet my family." She came back and she met our family, and we had a girl with us from Worthing at the time who was helping to teach our children. And this lady just happened to live in Worthing. And anyway, so a connection was made through a chat. And she got back to Worthing and further connections were made. And she came to the Lord. Hallelujah. And she was baptized. Her name is Nang. And she'll probably be at the Thai camp down the road next week. glory to God. Just from a conversation. You never know what might happen. So let God be in your conversations. Let God be in my head and in my understanding. God uses the most simple thing to bring people to himself. And words are the simplest thing of all, aren't they? He gives us words. I want to talk about, you know, she was baptized. I just feel on my heart that somebody this morning needs to hear that you need to be baptized. Maybe you've been wanting to be filled with the Spirit, but you haven't been baptized in water, and God is saying to you, it's time to get baptized. You want to be a soldier of Jesus Christ? Well, baptism is the same as a soldier putting his uniform on and going out to fight. So if you've been thinking about it, but just putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, I believe the Lord wants to say to someone here this morning, you need to be baptized. Hallelujah. So anyway, Paul went and he talked in the marketplace and he talked in the synagogues, and people came to know Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? People came to know Jesus. You know, that's why we're here this morning, so that people can come to know Jesus. Why do we come to church? I mean, you look at Paul here. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Now, he was a Jew by race. He was keeping his identity as a Jew. God made us the people we are, and with our traditions and customs and language and everything, because he loves ethnicity. God made the nations. There's about 12,000 altogether, a little over 12,000 different ethnicities in the world. And at the moment, only about half have a member in their group who knows Jesus Christ. So we need to pray for the ethnic groups of the world. God loves every ethnicity. And that's this word Gentiles is actually ethnic peoples, literally in the Greek there. So this was Paul's tradition. He went into the synagogue. The Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. God, the Most High God. Hallelujah. Came down from heaven and he went to church. Well, it was a synagogue in Capernaum. And he spoke there. And it says, as his custom was. So, from a boy, we know that the Lord Jesus loved to be in the house of God.
let that be our tradition too. I just want to say to young people, you know, sometimes you feel, well, what's the point of going to church? Well, the whole point is, church is here because Jesus is here. We're not doing it for a tradition. We're not doing it because we've always done it. Lots of people here have only just started doing it. But it's because Jesus is here. Hallelujah. And, okay, this is for the gardeners among you. From Gardener's World. Okay, this week, all right? Why did you go, what did you do in your garden this weekend? Okay, first of all, you cut back the dead wood. So we come to church to get dead wood cut back, cut off. And to dead head. So if you've got a dead head this morning, just give it to Jesus and he'll give you a new one. All right. So then we come to be watered. We come to be watered with the word of God. Hallelujah. We've heard the word of God through different mouths, through different brethren, sharing in gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've heard the word of God in songs of praise and worship. We've been in that atmosphere of the Holy Spirit moving amongst us. Be watered from on high. My soul thou waterest from on high, said the psalmist. And this is what God does for us as we come together to meet with him and with one another here. In this lovely place, and millions of people all over the world doing the same thing right now. And also we come together to grow together. And there was one of the gardens, there was this lovely guy, he was of Jamaican ethnicity, living in London, Clapham, and he did a tour of his garden. And he said, well, I like this growing by this, and that's completely non-professional gardening stuff, but I like it like that. And I think churches like that, you know, God puts things together, puts people together who out there wouldn't necessarily ever be together. You know, you kind of like follows like and birds of a feather and all that. So, but in the church, God puts us together with unlikes so that we can like each other. Isn't that nice? Because he likes all of us. There's a lovely phrase in the Old Testament in the AV that says, where David says, God liked me. I like that. You know, it's a kind of personal touch. God liked me and he likes you. And so he puts us together. Why? So that we can grow together. As Mark was sharing last week, that lovely verse in Ephesians 4, the body builds up itself in love as every member ministers to the others. Hallelujah. It grows corporally into the body of Christ. So together, as we are together, hearing the Lord speak to us by the Holy Spirit, receiving his word with all readiness, so we grow together in Christ. Hallelujah. Because you can't do that on your own, can you? You know, if you're a finger, you can't be a body. So, you know, you might be an eye, you might be the nose, you might be a leg. You know, you might be an armpit, it doesn't matter. You know, it's what you can't do it on your own. So God sets this together. That's why we come together. So Paul had that tradition. Jesus had that tradition. Let's have that tradition. Okay. So we gather together. And you remember that verse in Hebrews? It says, let's get together to provoke one another to love and good works. Okay, provoke one another to love. Let's learn how to love each other more than we've ever loved before, as we consider the love of the Lord for us, his awe-inspiring, all-encompassing, all-embracing, mighty love of God. There's a thought to take home with us, isn't there? The mighty love of God for us. Okay, so provoke one another to love and to good works. Okay, encourage one another to be available to the Lord. You know, Paul, this man Paul, when he first met the Lord, the first thing he said was, who are you? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. And the second thing he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? Here I am, Lord. I'm available to you. You know, I remember back in Manchester, back in the 70s, early 70s, I was finishing a degree. And I said, I've become a Christian, and I said to the Lord, what do you want me to do? I go, I'll do this, this, or this. I gave the Lord three options. And he didn't take me up on any of them. And then a few months after I graduated and was doing a labouring job back in Burton-on-Trent, I met the Lord again with a couple of friends. And then I knew he had something for me to do. and it turned out to be a missionary. So, yeah, if you say, Lord, I'm available, then it can be that. Or it can be, you know, just being here, being in your street, meeting people in the marketplace in Birkenhead or somewhere else, and just chatting about Jesus, having dialogue that can lead to Jesus coming into their hearts too. And that verse in Hebrews, it says we should do that all the more. Let me just read it to you. It's Hebrews 10:24-25. Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So as we get together, we stir one another up, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day when Jesus is coming back. And the whole world will be turned upside down once again. Forever. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? We Christians are in the business of turning the world upside down in our societies, in our communities, in our country. When you read the history and you find out how Christians did amazing things in the past that literally turned this country upside down. I met somebody a couple of weeks ago in Bristol at a conference, and he was a direct descendant of Elizabeth Fry. The Fry's chocolate people? And he had a small cameo of her when she was a young woman, and a lovely little cameo. And she became a great reformer in the prisons system, didn't she, of the Victorian era, which were awful places, even worse than they are now. Amazing. Provoke one another to love, and as you see the day approaching. The day is going to come when there'll be this tremendous shout. There'll be an earth-shattering shout. Everybody will hear it, of every ethnicity, from one end of the world to the other, in one moment. And there'll be a blast of a trumpet. That'll be the Lord shouting, that's the first thing. That'll be the Lord shouting when he comes on a white horse. Wow. Hallelujah. Do you want to be in that? Hallelujah. And then the archangel will blast the trumpet, and then the archangel will shout too. Amazingly noisy day that's going to be. If you like noise, that's the day to be in on. Hallelujah. As we see the day approaching, beloved, let's give ourselves more and more to the Lord as the Lord enables us. And if we're physically unable to be out, well, where we are, hallelujah, night and day, praying exceedingly that the kingdom of God will come in all the earth. Do you know we live in the day when the kingdom of God has come to more nations than in any point in the world's history? Do you know that? The 20th century saw the greatest expansion of the gospel into nations that had never had the gospel before. We live in the day when the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a bigger reality than it has ever been. There are more Christians on earth today than there have ever been in the history of the world. Did you know that? Particularly in China, in India. Multitudes and multitudes in Africa. Multitudes and multitudes of people are believing in Jesus and worshipping him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Lord said this in Luke 19 and verse 13. Occupy till I come. Luke 19 and verse 13. Here we are. The Lord's given this talk. Talk about a nobleman who went into a kingdom, went off on business and was going to come back a lot later. And the Lord knew that it would be a long time between his first coming and second coming, about 2,000 years so far, of course. And so he gave stuff to his servants, and the servants went and did stuff with that stuff. And the Lord came back and he got double the stuff he had gave them in the beginning. And except for the one bad servant who just was absolutely bone idle and didn't do anything. The Lord comes back, and the Lord says, at the beginning, this is verse 13, do business till I come. Do business means they just trade, traffic, use whatever means you have. Whatever the Lord has given you, use it to make it more. What talent has the Lord given you? What do you like doing? Is there something in your life that really grabs you? like you love talking to people, you love praying, you love doing things with your hands to help people, you love sharing Jesus on a personal level. Whatever it is, trade with it. Trade with it. Make it work. The Lord's given it to you for that purpose. Glory to his wonderful name. Let's go back to Acts 17. And we just look down now towards the latter end of the chapter. Paul's in Athens, verse 16. And his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Okay, so Acts 17, verse 16. His spirit was provoked. You know that his spirit was sharpened. It became sharp. If any of you love classical music, one of the pieces that's blessed me, and I've listened to it over and over again when I've been doing the translation, is Handel's Oratorio Joshua, which has some magnificent music in it. But in the libretto, one of the lines is, let our breasts with fury burn. Now, for a lot of people, understanding what was going on in Joshua's day is difficult, but when you read the historical background of what archaeologists have found of the Canaanite religion that was there, they were a dreadful people. Evil beyond imagination. So the fact that God sent Joshua in was... the Lord knew what he was doing. But do our breasts burn with fury at the way in which the gospel has been elbowed out of our nation, out of our national life, out of the centre of our national life? Do our breasts with fury burn? Or do we think, oh, well, that's just the world we live in? Shouldn't we be provoked? Shouldn't we let God provoke our spirits to rise up in prayer, search the Lord, search the scriptures, seek the Lord, and see what God can do in the day in which we live, because I don't believe the Lord's finished with us yet. So, anyway, Paul's here in Athens, and he's debating in the marketplace. Okay, and come to verse 18. Then certain Epicurean Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some says, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, now it's really interesting to look into some of these people, because they are still around, all right? The Epicureans were a sect of Greek philosophy, and Epicureans basically followed the cult of the body. The body was all important, pleasures of the body were all important, spirit was something distinct that we didn't need to worry about. Therefore, let us eat, live, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That basically was their philosophy in a nutshell. This is paganism, raw paganism. As for us and our day, the pursuit of pleasure, hedonism, the cult of the beautiful body, is that with us? Is it in our newspapers? Is it on TV? Is it everywhere? Yep. So they're still around, the Epicureans. The Stoics. Now, the Stoics were an aristocratic and austere group who stoically faced life and kind of didn't think that there was anything after it. So therefore, you just sort of manned up to it. Sin was simply an error of judgment, easily rectified by a change of opinion. Okay, so in other words, sin was not an issue. Creation was guided by a mind that was impersonal. In other words, there were forces at work, but you couldn't know what those forces were. There was no idea of a personal God. In fact, it was rationalism. Basically, at the back of Stoicism was rationalism. Man participated in this impersonal mind, and so he became his own God. The devil said to Adam, you shall be as gods, and to Eve, first, but he was within hearing distance. You shall be as gods. Okay, so the Stoics kind of went down that line. And there were others around, the Skeptics. They were another sect of philosophy, Skeptics, who didn't believe anything that they couldn't see with their eyes. Okay, so this is what Paul was facing, sophisticated philosophical bases of thought. These weren't, you know, they were worshipping images. That's the other side of it. With this amazing philosophy that they had, like through Socrates and Plato and so on, you can read it in translation. Amazing philosophy, but the actual outworking of it in daily life was, if a child is disabled, you put it on the mountain to die. That's the heart of man without God. So, Paul comes into this middle of this philosophy. What does he do? How does he encounter these philosophies that are standing up against the knowledge of God? Because Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, for the pulling down of strongholds and the bringing into captivity of every imagination that stands against God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 to 5. And Paul knew that the only way to face these philosophies, first of all, was by prayer. By prayer, night and day, praying exceedingly. Go to your knees, Paul, because this is the way through. So he did that with his friends. That's why he wanted friends with him, because when you're praying with two or three, somehow that's God's dynamic enters into that, and you find that you can break through in places where you've not, can't break through alone. They got together and they prayed, and then he preached to them Jesus, two things, Jesus and the resurrection. Hallelujah. Jesus, the Saviour from sin. Saviour who shed his precious blood that you and I might receive forgiveness of sins and be counted clear in God's sight. Absolutely clear with nothing against us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Doesn't that make you want to sing and dance for joy? God can do that. Hallelujah. Jesus did it for you and me, beloved. He shed his precious blood that you and I, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Oh, wow, wow. Oh, if that's never come over your soul, let it come over your soul today. Realize that Jesus has died for you, beloved. That came to me in Manchester in a digs, in university digs, and I've never forgotten the day it came to me that Jesus has died for me to wash my sins away. Hallelujah. Let's not forget. Let's never forget. Well, we just had that wonderful time together, haven't we? Breaking bread to remind ourselves what it cost him. That we might know God, that there is a personal God who made this world and everything in it by the words of his mouth. God spoke the word and creation came to be. Hallelujah. That's Handel again. He spake the word, a great chorus from Messiah. And creation rose in form complete, wrote Isaac Watts. Now if you think about that, this is just one thought about creation and one thought only. If Adam was created a full-grown man at about 30 years of age, which he seems to have been from the Genesis record, why was not the rest of the world created with age in it? So trees had rings, even though they were born in a day. Anyway, okay, that's just something to think about, all right. Okay. Jesus, he preached to them, Jesus. There's the God who loves you, cares for you, gave his life for you. He came to the world. He was born as a man. He lived a perfect life. And then he offered his life for your sins and mine so that we could come before a holy God and not be cast out of his sight. Yeah, he preached to them, Jesus. And the resurrection. and the resurrection. This is a wonderful thing. When you read Paul preaching the resurrection, let's go to Acts 13 briefly, just briefly Acts 13. Because you find although Paul wrote a lot about the cross, he actually preached more about the resurrection. Acts 13, and he goes back to the prophets, because the prophets foretold the coming of the Christ. They foretold his sufferings. Isaiah foretold his place of birth. Isaiah foretold that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah foretold the region of the world that he would live in, and even down to the very province that he would live in, Galilee. Isaiah foretold his sufferings. The beating, the flogging, the spitting, the pulling out of the beard, the nailing. That's in Psalm 22. David wrote about crucifixion 1,000 years before crucifixion was a form of punishment. But it was there in the prophets. It was all foretold. And Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, we'll see that in a moment, he said to his disciples, don't you realize, don't you realize, don't you realize? So here's Paul, and he's saying, they didn't heed the voices of the prophets. They condemned the Christ, and although they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And Pilate, the Gentile, agreed. So Jews and Gentiles together put Christ to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? But God. I always think of a certain person with that phrase sitting right here. But God raised him from the dead. Man did his worst and God did his best. And it was all at the same time. And we declare to you, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. So Paul focuses on the fact that there were eyewitnesses. And then he goes on to preach the Christ, who refers to the prophecies out of the Old Testament. Verse 33, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's Psalm 2. And then the next verse says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. So Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, son, ask of me the nations. I'll give them to you. And I'll use your people to reach the nations for you. And then he raised him from the dead no more to return to corruption. He said, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus saw no corruption. He was a dead man, but he saw no corruption. His body did not go into corruption. By the miraculous preserving of God's grace and power. So here's Paul preaching the resurrection. Hallelujah. And so he did the same in Athens, and he did the same everywhere he went. The resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. I think this is the answer for the society we live in, which is neo-pagan. Okay, we've got Epicureans, we've got Stoicism, we've got rationalists. Okay, what's the answer? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. God raised a man from the dead and he's still alive. Hallelujah. And he can come into your life and transform it. And my, his, he did in mine. Jesus is alive. If you come to, just look at this just very briefly. Matthew chapter 26. Because this is really the crux of the matter as regards the sufferings of Christ. Matthew 26, one of the disciples, we know it's Peter, takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And the Lord says to him this, Matthew 26, 53, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? So that's 72,000. Jesus could have called on 72,000 angels, but he didn't. Why? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? Luke chapter 24. The Lord is walking with two of his disciples who were very sad because they'd seen him crucified in Jerusalem. They don't know it's the Lord. And he's chatting with them. And this is what we can do. We can gossip the gospel. We can gossip the gospel. This is how it spread in the Roman Empire. And I always remember when I lived in Manchester, just going back, one of the most impressive people I met as a new Christian was a lady called Elsie. And she was really on fire for God. Just a Manchester housewife in Rushome. But she was really on fire for God. And somebody had said to her, Elsie, you shouldn't be so much on fire for God. But then another Christian came up and said, Elsie, just keep going, just keep going. Let the fire burn. Okay, don't let anybody pour water on the fire. So anyway, verse 25, Luke 24. The Lord is talking with these men and he says, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was God's appointed way. And then later on when he's with the disciples, he says the same thing again. Verse 44, Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus for the opening of their understanding. We can pray that too. We can ask God to help us understand more about Jesus than we've understood before. Because he wants to impart that knowledge to us. Each one of us. Paul says, I want to know him. And he knew the Lord in a way few people encounter, because he'd had that personal meeting. But he said, I still want to know more and more about Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's be like him. So the Lord uses the scriptures to speak to them. In verse 46, then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Okay, this is the reason. This is the reason why. The depth of that reason is in the heart of God, but the only way for you and I to receive remission of sins was by the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, and no other way. The only reason that God hears our prayers is when we pray on the basis of the redemption that Jesus accomplished on Calvary. The only reason that God can accept us as sinners, redeemed by his wonderful grace, is that we come on the ground of the redemption of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's the center of everything. Beloved, the center of everything. And that's what Paul preached. He said, Jesus is risen from the dead. And they called him a babbler, a seed picker, somebody who picks up scraps of this and that and then passes them on. He was no babbler. Just finally, back to Acts 17. And we'll look at the verse at the end in verse 31. 30 and 31. The Lord, Paul is speaking to the chief men of Athens, the elders, the Areopagus, and he says this, Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the raising of Jesus Christ is assurance to the world that there will be a day of judgment. That's why we need to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who has faith. To the Jew first and also to the non-Jew. He will judge the world in righteousness. What righteousness will God judge the world in? Well, he'll judge the world by the standard of the righteousness of the man whom he has ordained, whom he has raised from the dead, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, if God judges us by the standard of Jesus Christ's righteousness, who then can be saved? And the answer is, absolutely nobody. Unless we receive that righteousness into our being as a gift from Jesus Christ. As an absolute gift from Jesus. That's why he came. That's why he died to save us. To give us his righteousness as an absolute gift. Free, gratis, no charge. The charge was to him. He paid the highest price that you and I could be liberated from the penalty and the power of sin. Glory to his wonderful name. And God has made a way whereby we can have his righteousness. I'll just go one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, Paul says this, "For God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Oh, the wonder of wonders. Jesus had no sin, but he offered himself in your place and mine to take our sin upon himself, to take the sin of the whole human race away. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as we give ourselves to him, as we kneel and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me," as we open our hearts to him and ask him that we might be forgiven and receive his righteousness, it comes upon us, it comes into us, and it changes our lives. Hallelujah. By the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God promised to do in sending his son. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Isn't he glorious? Isn't he wonderful? Don't you want to praise him? Don't you want to love him? Don't you want to thank him? Hallelujah. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus, you can open your heart to Jesus today. Let's just pray and then we'll sing something to thank him for all he's done. Okay. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for ever coming into this world. Thank you for giving yourself, Lord, as a sacrifice for my sins. Thank you for giving yourself for a sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. Lord, and by your wonderful offering of yourself on Calvary's tree, then we can stand forgiven, absolutely, freely and fully forgiven before a holy God. Wonderful, Lord. Thank you. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, we're here before you now. You see our hearts, Lord. We just want to give ourselves to you again, Lord, and say in thankfulness and gratitude that you ever did that work. And pray that the awesomeness of it may overwhelm our hearts time and time again this coming week. Lord, may we just think of you and what you've done. Lord, I just remember seeing a TV program. It was just a history program about the Roman Empire, and there were Roman nails in somebody's hands as he was showing them. And I thought, and the thought just came to me, that nail was like one that went into your hands and your feet. So speak to us, Lord, whatever it is, however it is. And please take us up and use us to speak to our neighbours, our friends, our family, in chats here and there, conversations there, dialogues, Lord, and where, as and when you open opportunities to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to have that boldness to speak of you, that you are alive. You were raised from the dead. You gave yourself for our sins, but God raised you from the dead. And here you are, Lord, among your people today. So we bless you, Lord. Thank you. We want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.